It's time for the scripture reading, and it's from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. And it's from the New Living Translation, so it's not the same version that's in the Pew Bibles, but it will be on the overhead. So Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Do not participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. It's wonderful to be able to have Ed Wilson with us this morning. Ed is the executive director for IJM Canada. And then also with him today is Philip Riley. We've had Philip here before. Philip is the director of development and mobilization for the International Justice Mission. It has been great the last couple of years to be able to come alongside and support this amazing ministry. Normally during the month of January, that's when we have a mission focus, and that would have been great to have had Ed come at that point, but this was the day that he was available. But really, the last Sunday of the month is when we have traditionally, or over the last couple of years, had a focus on IJM. Either was always something in the bulletin, we've prayed for you folks, and just been trying to keep that ever before you, that this is something which we see as so valuable and want to partner with. And then even as we begin Advent today, really how appropriate that Jesus came to set the captives free. So Ed, I'll invite you up, and will you join me just as we pray before Ed shares with us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the vision and the work of the International Justice Mission. Lord, for so many people that are held captive in a variety of ways. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to come to earth to show us the way, to release the captives, to release us. Lord, thank you for Ed and for Philip and all those that are involved in IJM. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on them. Would you strengthen them? Would you uphold them as they continue this work? That it would just be more people that would experience freedom and love in you. And Lord, for us, even as we come alongside, just pray that all the prayers and the dollars would just go, would go far to reach these people. So ask for your hand on Ed as he shares with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Ed.
Well, it's really wonderful to stand here where my colleagues, Phil Riley, and before him, Mark Wallenberg. Some of you might remember Mark from his two visits to this church, to stand here and share with you the good news that God has for those who live in situations of injustice and suffering. And it's really so meaningful and encouraging to us to have the support of a church like this behind us, to have you routinely praying for us as you do, to be able to receive and respond to the financial support that we receive from this church for our project in the Dominican Republic. And it's great to be a part of the response of God's people to injustice and suffering in the world. And our scripture reading this morning ended with the words, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first Sunday of Advent, and so I want to frame my talk about International Justice Mission this morning in the context of Advent. And this the reading that Dave just read to you is an Advent reading. It comes from the lectionary. It's the reading from the epistles for the first Sunday of Advent. So what is it that God might have to say to us through this scripture reading today? What does it mean for us to clothe ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm going to assume, I think it's a safe assumption, that when Paul wrote these words, writing to the Christians in Rome, he was writing to those who were followers of Jesus Christ in a name at least. And so I think what he is saying is something like this: let what has happened to you positionally now happen to you practically. Think of it in terms of an athlete who puts on the uniform of a team. But it's one thing to wear the uniform, and it's another thing to play up to the reputation of the team. So you could say, if you're going to wear the uniform of the Vancouver Canucks, you'd better play like a Canucks player. Now, okay, I'm sorry. They did win last night, right? And so they won two out of their last three games, I think, if I'm not mistaken. So, well, maybe we should think back to 2010, 2011. But anyway, you get the picture. Or you could also use another metaphor. You could say, if someone's going to wear the robe of a judge, they'd better act like a judge. And I think this is what Paul is trying to get at. He's saying, you possess the gift of relationship with Jesus Christ. You possess the personal gift of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. But it's another thing now to live up to that. And so I think what we are challenged to do in this Advent season, as we are celebrating the transformational act of God sending His Son Jesus into the world, it's time for us to evaluate: are we living in a way that is in keeping with this righteousness, this relationship that we have been clothed with? Are we uniformed or garmented with the character, the disposition, the attitudes, the habits, and the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's a tall order to live up to. And there are many different dimensions to this topic. So I want to focus on only one this morning, and that is Jesus' identification with the poor. Obviously, his identification with the poor began with his birth, but it continued throughout his ministry. God could have chosen to incarnate himself, to incarnate his son in a rich family, but he did not. Jesus was born in a barn. At the time of his dedication, his parents offered two doves, the minimum sacrifice that could be offered, the offering of a very poor family. And there's no indication that his lot in life ever changed. He remained poor even in the midst of his ministry. But he not only identified with the poor at his birth, he identified with the poor in his ministry. And we've seen the words, we've sang the words this morning that Jesus used to announce his ministry. The words from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And by stating that God's good news extended to prisoners and the oppressed and the blind, Jesus made it clear that he wasn't defining poverty only in financial or in economic terms, but in a holistic sense. And we need to understand that the poor are not just the financially destitute, but they are also the physically broken, the mentally tormented, strangers from strange lands, refugees in our midst, those who are victims of the unjust structures of society. And the good news that Jesus offers brings spiritual, physical, social, economic, and psychological freedom to the oppressed. And I'm convinced that when Jesus made this announcement, he had IGM's clients in view. He had those that we serve in mind. And we serve those who are defenseless, those who are downtrodden, those who suffer from violence, those who have no defenders, those with few material possessions. And these are those whom Jesus came to set free. So as you know from having heard presentations about IGM before, you know that IGM exists for the purpose of protecting the poor from violence. And those who need protection are so numerous. The UN recently published a report that stated that there are as many as 4 billion people in our world today who live outside the protection of the law. And the majority of these are poor. Now, to be clear, we're not saying that the poor don't get laws. Laws abound, but what they don't get is law enforcement. For instance, experts tell us now that there are as many as 45 million people in slavery today worldwide, even though slavery is illegal in every country in the world. And the truth is, you and I have just no idea what it means to live outside the protection of the law, because we have no firsthand experience of it. Functioning law enforcement for us is just a total assumption. We take for granted that when we call 911, the police, the fire department, and emergency medical services will respond. We take for granted that if you can't afford a lawyer, legal aid will step in and represent you. We take for granted that our courts will administer justice fairly and effectively without corruption and without pointless delays. But for the poor in the developing world, these things are just not so. So IJM is working in 17 communities around the world, in Africa, in Latin America, in South Asia, Southeast Asia, to change this reality. And we are making a difference. For example, prior to the commencement of IJM's work in Cambodia, 13 years ago, where we have worked to rescue children from commercial sexual exploitation, we estimate that as many as 25% to 30% of the females who were on offer in commercial sex establishments were children under the age of 18. Children as young as 6 were being openly marketed to tourists. But now we can say that after 13 years of collaboration between IJM, other NGOs, and the Cambodian police, a 2015 prevalence study conducted by IJM found that the prevalence of minors in commercial sex establishments in the 3 largest cities in Cambodia had dropped to 2.2%. A reduction from 25 to 30% to 2.2% over the course of 13 years. It was difficult. It required extreme patience. We had to press through incredible obstacles, but we were able, in cooperation with many other NGOs and the police who are focused on a similar objective, to effect that kind of change on behalf of the poor over the course of 13 years. So the particulars of the work that IGM does vary from community to community, but every place we do 4 things. We rescue victims of violence. And then we work with social workers to restore the survivors of these crimes to wholeness and dignity through counseling, education, and skills training. We work with the local police and prosecutors to put away criminals, traffickers, and slave owners, to prevent them from hurting others. And then through training, capacity building, and advocacy, we work to strengthen the local public justice system so that at the end of the day, it effectively and sustainably protects the poor in those communities, just as God has ordained. And our ultimate goal is to protect the poor and to prevent violence from happening in the first place. And we're seeing justice systems transformed in places like Cambodia, as I've already mentioned, in the Philippines, in Guatemala, in Bolivia, in India, so that now millions of people, millions of the poor, experience a greater level of protection than ever before. And this is the work that you enable through your prayer support and through your financial support. And we thank you for that. But back to our topic today. What does it mean for us to clothe ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? To clothe ourselves in the presence of the one who identified with the poor and prioritized them in his ministry. I want to tell you this morning a couple of stories from Jesus' life that illustrate his attitude toward the poor and the oppressed. First story I want to tell you is the story of the rescue and restoration of the Gadarene man. And you can read this story in Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to put the entire text up on the screen, but there's a portion of it here. And the story begins when Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Gerasenes. And then in verse 27, we read that when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Then Jesus commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. And then in the commotion that followed, the townspeople came running to see what had happened. And then we find in verse 35 of Luke 8, these words. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This story is a story about the crossing of boundaries in Jesus' mission. Jesus crossed over the Lake of Galilee to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus crossed over into Gentile territory. And now he's with a man who has an impure spirit. And this man lives among the tombs, which were a source of impurity for the Jewish people. And this man was so out of control that he had crossed the boundaries of human decency. He had lost any claim to status. He was naked. He lived in the tombs. He was scarcely even human. He was chained and guarded like a wild animal, completely displaced from his community. But Jesus took authority over the impure spirit. And what we see then take place is one of the most remarkable stories of transformation that you can read in all of Scripture. A change took place when the kingdom of God arrived in this man's heart. So much so that when the townspeople came out to see what was going on, they discovered the man sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Previously, he had been uncontrollable, but now he is sitting at Jesus' feet as a learner. Previously, he had been naked, but now he is clothed, and his clothing symbolizes his acceptance and worthiness. Previously, he was oppressed mentally, but now he was in his right mind, expressing self-discipline and dignity. And then the most remarkable thing happens. He receives a commission from Jesus. Jesus says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So this man, who was scarcely even human, is now commissioned by Jesus as the first evangelist. And this story, the story of the transformation of this Gadarene man, provides us with a graphic picture of the alienation, brokenness, and despair that characterize so many in our world. But by reaching out to him and healing him, Jesus demonstrates the justice and the mercy that are the hallmarks of the kingdom of God. We want to understand what it means for us to clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this story gives us some idea what that might mean for us. Because identifying with Jesus and clothing ourselves with Jesus, I think, will often lead to us ourselves stepping past societal and cultural boundaries to bring the love of God to those who have been alienated from society. In our case, in the case of IGM, our commitment to protect the poor from violence takes us to some very dark places and to people who have been discarded and rejected as less than human. One such person who had been cast off by her community but rescued by the love and mercy of God is Ismeen, who you see there on the screen. And she was born in a tiny village just north of Phnom Penh called Sveapok. And at one point in time, this village was a notorious hub for sex trafficking that was known around the world. Local brothels bought young girls from desperately poor families, and foreign pedophiles flocked into town to buy them for sex. And Meen was only 14 years old when her family's money ran out, and she knew what that meant. She was sold to a brothel, and from that night onward, she faced daily rape with no one to protect her. In 2003, IJM partnered with Cambodian authorities to rescue 37 children from the brothel where Meen was being exploited. And we were thrilled that so many children were set free that night. But sadly, Meen was not in that group of 37 children because she had hidden away out of fear of the police, and we didn't find her that night. Shortly after that, her family moved away. They moved to another city. And she was soon sold to another brothel, and she endured 4 more years of torture. Desperate for rescue and for a better life, we kept working in Cambodia, and finally in 2007 we found her, and this time we were able to rescue her. And we brought her and the other girls that were set free that night to a loving aftercare home. And from that point onward, her life changed forever. Even though in Cambodia there's a proverb that says that men are gold, women are white linen. And the idea behind this is that women are vulnerable and can be stained and ruined without ever being able to completely wash off the stain. And so that if a girl is abused before marriage, she's considered soiled and always perpetually a shame and a disgrace to her family. But men, on the other hand, are gold and they can't be tarnished no matter what their actions. So this gives you a picture of the cultural attitude that is behind the abuse that Meen experienced and the implications of it. And even though she had been rescued, continued to have been considered to be an outcast, just like the Gadarene man. But IJM has a vision of the restoration that's possible in Jesus' kingdom of justice and mercy. Because of that, our counselors helped Meen recover from her years of abuse, and she's been able to experience healing from her trauma. She's learned new skills. She's recovered her dignity. Now, of all things, she volunteers at a community youth center that operates out of a former brothel, the very same brothel where Meen was first sold. And now she's part of a Christian ministry that reaches out to young kids in the area. She's married. She lives with her husband. They have a son together. They're saving money in the hopes of buying their own home someday. This is a picture of the restoration that's possible in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom of justice and mercy. But as we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we're going to hear him calling us to join him in rescuing the oppressed and inevitably responding to that calling will take us as well across societal and cultural boundaries. But Jesus didn't stop with rescuing the oppressed. He also challenged the unjust systems that perpetuate human suffering. And here I want to tell you another story. And in this case, Jesus was teaching his disciples one day in the temple precinct. And as he was teaching them, he spoke out against the teachers of the law, the religious elites. And he said, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." And from where they were sitting, they could see the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury where offerings were collected for the maintenance of the temple. And at the same time as this was going on, they saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And Jesus commented, he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Now, as you probably know, this story has often been used to promote sacrificial giving. It shows up quite often in sermons that are preached on tithing, and I understand the importance, and I certainly encourage sacrificial giving, but Luke, I think that Jesus has a different point in drawing attention to that widow that day. Luke never suggests that Jesus found the widow's actions exemplary or praiseworthy. In fact, when we read the story in context, we see that Jesus is condemning the religious system for failing to care for the poor, such as this widow. He judges the teachers of the law for devouring widows' houses. Here she was, a poor widow, someone who, under Old Testament law, was to receive special provision and protection by those who rule, amidst a group of people who should have been her chief advocates. And there is historical evidence that in these times, the temple functioned as a commercial banking center, and temple officials served as managers for the estates of Israelite widows. So the temple may have actually caused or contributed to this poor widow's destitution by fraudulent management of her estate, and now she gives the very last of her resources to support the very system that had caused her impoverishment. The two small coins that she put in the offering that day were equivalent to 1/100th of a day's wage. And they were given not as a voluntary offering, but as a temple tax to help maintain the beautiful stones that the disciples were admiring that day. So it's no wonder then that immediately after this scene, Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple. As an institution, it had failed miserably in its responsibility to protect the poor and was feeding off those who could not fend for themselves. And what we see here is an example of Jesus' attitude towards societal sin. The good news of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed breaks the power of sin, and that's not just my personal sin, our personal sin, but it also breaks the power of societal sin. And ingrained in our cultures are sinful ways of thinking of other people and treating other people that hold sway over our thoughts and actions and allow evil and criminal practices like human trafficking, online sexual exploitation, and bonded labor slavery to flourish. And perhaps no practice illustrates this problem as graphically as the practice of bonded labor slavery, which is illegal in India, and it's the focus of IJM's casework in three communities in that country. And the woman that you see here in this photograph is Gowrie. Gowrie was formerly a slave. I met her in 2013 when I visited our office in Chennai, India. The story of Gowrie is that when she became pregnant with her second child, her husband, Kumar, borrowed 25,000 rupees, which is roughly equivalent to 500 Canadian dollars, to pay for her medical expenses. It's not illegal, obviously, to borrow money, but the lender refused to accept any form of repayment other than manual labor, which is illegal under Indian law. And he paid Gowrie and Kumar less than minimum wage, which is also illegal under Indian law. And furthermore, he wouldn't allow them to work anywhere else to supplement the meager income that they were earning by working for him, which is also illegal. And to make things worse, when Gowrie wanted to enroll her oldest child in school, the owner refused to let the girl leave the premises of the brick factory and instead put the little girl to work. Now, in 2010, IJM and government officials and police were able to rescue Gowrie and 22 others from the grip of this brutal man, but the local magistrate who had the authority to give Gowrie a small grant of money to enable her to start a new life of freedom somewhere else refused to cooperate. He refused to give her a release certificate which stated that the debt that she owed to her previous owner was legally absolved. So she had no choice but to stay and live and work in the same community where she formerly had been held captive. And she lived with daily threats that her former owner was going to take her back, force her to work for him again. She lived with daily harassment. But Gowrie refused to be intimidated. She said, he's a human, I'm a human being. Why should one human be afraid of another? If we hide away, it means we have done something wrong. And so, because of her persistence and because of her courage, her former owner eventually stopped harassing Gowrie and the other laborers, and eventually their lives became more normal. What an amazing story of courage. This is a story of Gowrie. And here's a photo now of Gowrie being honored by IJM for showing leadership in IJM's freedom training program for rescued slaves. And today, she serves as an IJM community field worker with her former slave owner still as her neighbor. But I'm convinced that if we want to clothe ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared to join him in transforming the unjust structures of Canadian society. Those structures that still rob people of their freedom and dignity. Things like the barriers to housing and health care that continue to stigmatize and marginalize the mentally ill. Or our slowness in some of our communities to reject racial profiling and random street checks by our police forces. Or our societal tolerance for misogynistic and violent verbal attacks on women as was recorded in the treatment that Sandra Jensen received in Alberta when she crossed the floor and became a member of the NDP party. Likewise, if we want to clothe ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared to cross cultural and social boundaries to bring rescue and restoration, hope and healing to those who are outcast and rejected, those who are living on the boundaries of society here in New Westminster and Vancouver, just as IJM is doing in various communities in the developing world. Our scripture reading this morning began with the words, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another." If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. And I believe that if we want to clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a good summary description of what it means to put on the clothing of Jesus Christ, to put on the uniform of Jesus Christ, put on the character, disposition, attitudes, habits, and virtues of Jesus Christ is simply this: to love one another. And the text that Dave read to us expresses some urgency that we make this choice because the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. And so the season of Advent is not just a time to celebrate the transformational effect of Christ's birth on human history and the transformational effect of his arrival in the world has had on each one of us, but also to acknowledge how much we long for his return. And as we evaluate our position in relationship to his return, it's time for us to evaluate how we live. Do we live as those who expect Christ to return and so make the most of every day? Or do we live as those who think that this life is all there is and so spend our time in dissipation, thinking of ways to indulge our evil desires? As it says in Romans 13:14, Advent people redeem their time by clothing themselves with Christ, living according to the values and priorities of the kingdom of heaven. Advent people are people who are committed to owing nothing to anyone except for our obligation to love one another. Jesus demonstrated his commitment to the poor and his readiness to identify with the poor by rescuing the oppressed, by crossing cultural and social boundaries to rescue the oppressed, and by challenging the unjust structures of society. I'm convinced that that's the calling of God on each one of our lives. And his invitation to all of us this morning is to join him in that ministry so that we too may become part of his mission to proclaim good news to the poor. Let me pray for you and with you. Thank you, Lord God, for the clarity. The clarity with which you have expressed your commitment through Jesus Christ to proclaim and express and to demonstrate good news to the poor. Thank you that the message of your kingdom has reached us and transformed our hearts and minds. And I pray now that we would, as we listen to you, as we listen to your voice over the coming hours and days, we would understand even more deeply what it means for us to follow you in your ministry of identifying with the poor. Help us to see who it may be that you want us to reach out to, personally or collectively as your community of followers. Reach out to those who are across a cultural or social boundary, and help us to understand as well, as we live our lives as responsible citizens of your kingdom, how you want us to challenge unjust structures of society. We trust you, Lord, to lead us in this way as we submit our lives to you. Help us to understand what it means in a very practical way to love our neighbor as ourselves, and in so doing, fulfill the requirements of the law. You've been good to us in giving us the gift of salvation. You are good to us in giving us the Holy Spirit and helping us to help us to understand how to live. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.